Well, you can turn in your Bibles again this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I feel like I've been getting to spend a lot of time in these particular verses, whether through premarital counseling or during the summer. We had a series on biblical manhood where we spent a lot of time in these verses. And then again back in the series on spiritual warfare and the battle for marriage back in the fall of the spring of last year. I've spent a lot of time here recently, and every time that I come back to these verses, I personally have been convicted again. It doesn't take long looking at these verses here at the end of Ephesians 5 to feel the weight of our own inadequacy and failure. But what we're going to look at tonight is the next installment in the series on spousal sanctification. And tonight I want to look at what I'm going to call the marriage essentials. The marriage essentials, and the two that we're going to look at is love and respect. There's a very beneficial and helpful book by the same title and others that you could look at. And the opening thoughts this evening, before we get into these verses, is that there is a lot of different material out there that we could look at when it comes to marriage. You could find seminars and conferences, workbooks, workshops, and over weekend like events, like getaways for spouses. There's all sorts of material to help marriages. And they're available for anyone who's either facing difficulties in marriage, or if you just simply want to have a more godly marriage, there's a ton of resources. And some of these materials are extremely helpful, while others are based more upon secular philosophy and psychology. And I suppose that I know for a fact that I've gone through different marriage materials that were grounded in the scriptures and they were of great benefit. However, and this is where it really comes down to us, all of the challenges that we face within our marriages can be solved or resolved by taking God at His word in Ephesians 5. Looking at what He's laid out for us. It's kind of like, I don't know if you recall, a few weeks ago we had an evening message on the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. And I'd made the point that resolutions are kind of like budgets. There's a number of them that are good and helpful, but the key is having the motivation to stick to it. And if you just stick to it. And so all of these seminars and materials on giving us better marriages, they may be helpful, but only if we take the truth that they present to us and apply it. And the most valuable of these resources are the ones that give us motivation to do so. And so here's where we're starting from tonight. Here's where we're at when we look at our marriage, is that, as is the case with many of the difficulties of life, all of our troubles within marriage are the result of a moral problem, not an intellectual one. And so while we grow in our understanding of God and of our spouse, and as we do that, it can be of great benefit, if we lack the power to live according to the knowledge that we gain from our great learning, what benefit is it at all? If I know how I'm supposed to love my wife, but I'm not able to actually do it, then how is that helpful at all? How is that going to benefit her or me or the glory of God at all? And I'll ask this question, is there any consolation at all with being able to say, I knew what was right, but I was never able to actually apply it? What consolation is there in a statement like that? I knew what was right. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I never actually did it. Now, in a situation like that, and I haven't really addressed this in this series, but we can't overlook the possibility that a person in a marriage, a spouse who is controlled by their own self-interest and constantly neglecting and mistreating their spouse, they may in fact not be a Christian at all. And so the biblical answer to the non-Christian as well as the Christian is the same whenever they realize and they see their own selfishness controlling their life and their marriage. The answer is to repent and believe the gospel. Realize that you cannot satisfy God's standard of righteousness in your marriage and that you need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, you need someone to have absorbed God's wrath against you for your sin within your marriage to your spouse. And that is something that as a Christian, as a husband, I have to remember the gospel whenever I fail my wife, lest I be driven to despair, that there's forgiveness for me when I do fail her, and there's forgiveness for her when she fails me. The gospel is such a central aspect of all of our lives, and especially our marriages. And if you are challenged by this, if you look at your spouse and your selfishness in your marriage is confronted and exposed in these verses we look at tonight, then in one sense, it matters not whether you're convinced of your own security before God. What you need to be convinced of is this, is that whether you're saved or not, it's the same answer. Repent, trust, realize that you can't please God, but that Christ did for you, and then pursue Him and pray that He would give you strength in this area. It's the same answer, but we have to stop and at least consider that. And to those who truly desire to grow in their marriage relationships and to see the promised fruit of sanctification come in their relationships, we're going to now consider the two primary commands with regard to marriage and marital interactions from Ephesians 5. And I realize I'm not naive in realizing that the majority, if we were to look at the majority of men in this room, I'm definitely the youngest. Well, that are adults yet anyway. And I'm not naive enough to say that you men who have been faithfully loving your wives and in the context of Christianity for a number of years, what have I to say to you? Not a thing. As far as wisdom goes, as far as maturity and understanding and experience goes, I don't have a whole awful lot to say, but the Scriptures do. And I'm as convinced that these Scriptures, they apply as much to a person who's early on in their marriage as they do to one who's seasoned and has grown significantly, as they do to those who have not yet been married and are looking one day to be married. This is going to apply to us regardless of where we're at. And wherever we're at, we need to be able to have the humility to look and say, okay, is this true of me? And how am I falling below this? How could I be better at this? It's a charge that comes to every one of us. And so we start off, and we'll say ladies first, with Ephesians 5:22. These two principles of love and respect, or sacrificial love, laying down your life in biblical submission, are the pillars that hold up every godly marriage that you will find. These two realities, they're the most significant aspects of a healthy marriage, is biblical respect and obedience and submission from the wife and biblical self-sacrificial love from the husband. And we're going to see how those complement one another. The first one, though, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. If you want to know what is the thing that God has given and set before me that I can pursue that is going to have the greatest impact upon my marriage, upon the sanctification of my spouse and myself, it is this verse right here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And if wives were to commit to this primary charge above all other pursuits within their marriage and their spouse, the fruit that would be born out of it by the grace of God would far exceed any other endeavor. There are many good things that as a wife you can pursue with your husband. You can pursue helping your relationship, spending quality time, doing kind things and nice things for them. There are lots of things that you can do. Reading Scripture together, but when it comes to practical application, this is the thing that recurs over and over in the Scriptures. Wives, be submitted to your husband. And how does that impact the sanctification of both the wife and the husband in marriage? We'll look at both of them. First, when a wife is submitted to her husband, then she has to, there's a mighty sanctifying effect in her as she constantly is confronted by her own desires of selfishness and to live in rebellion to her husband. And the Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, God says clearly that the curse, part of the curse against the woman, is that her desire will be for her husband. But he's going to rule over her. The idea is that part of the curse of the fall is that women by nature have a bent or a desire to step out from under the oversight and care of their husband and reverse the roles into a position of leadership. That's one of the warnings that God even gives to Adam and Eve at the very point of the fall and the curse. And so as a wife seeks to live biblically submitted to her husband, it's going to give her over and over, if she's committed to this, then every time she is confronted by something that she's not sure that she really likes that much, then it's going to cause her to look at that feeling of, well, you know, I have to do this thing, or he wants me to do that. And that burden, that desire to rise up and lash out against her husband, that's an opportunity for her to be crucifying that sin that remains in her. It's an opportunity to grow as she seeks to live honorable towards God. And God's wisdom is such that he leaves no room for external obedience here, ladies. Therefore, he adds in this text, as to the Lord. This isn't the idea simply of submission externally and bitterness and backbiting when he's not looking or when he's not around. The submission spoken of here is said to be as to the Lord, that from a pure heart. And really something I have found, and maybe this is helpful to you wives, is that we also are told that we're to labor as unto the Lord. Work heartily as unto the Lord. And so I've had some ornery bosses, and you may have an ornery husband. But whenever you see your obedience and your labor, your service as being unto God, then you can deal with a difficult boss. You can deal with someone with an ornery husband if you're doing it unto the Lord. If you're seeing my act of obedience is unto God first and foremost. And so there's this heart reality in this. The biblical submission and honor from the wife also has a profound effect of sanctification upon her husband. As she seeks to honor God with her life and kindness and submission, her husband is constantly confronted by his own selfishness in light of her selflessness. And we see that clearly in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter writes, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so even in this, the act of committing oneself to obey God by the grace of God with no guarantee of experiencing ease or fruit is a mighty demonstration of faith in God. And God has often been pleased to bring about fruit for those with this kind of faith. You see the beauty of this. Biblical submission from a wife to her husband is going to cause her to constantly be seeking to live selflessly and to have to put aside her own perhaps desires or her own notions whenever they come into conflict with her husband. And that type of selflessness, that's humbling. It's humbling to do that, to be truly from the heart submissive in that way. And so it's sanctifying the wife. And then it's also, as she goes on doing this consistently, the husband is, it says that Peter says that so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without her even having to say anything. And he's not saying it's wrong for a woman, for a wife to challenge her husband verbally to say, hey, what about this? Or to talk about his sin. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that the conduct, that the expression of this biblical submission is so impactful that their husbands might even be won without them having to say anything by this faithful love. Because as the husband, even if he is wrong, even if he's unbelieving or lost, but that's not the case, we hope. But even if that were the case, that her consistent, faithful love and obedience to God is demonstrating something to him. That even if he isn't in the right, she's setting an example of her faith before him over and over and over again. And God has been pleased at many different times to honor that kind of a life. And so now we jump ahead and we're going to bring these together, I think, should towards the end to see how they complement each other so well. But now we look at the husbands in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So here is the other side of this sanctification that comes about through obedience to God by his Spirit, as he's told us here in Ephesians 5. That if husbands should endeavor to love their wives in this fashion, I suppose there could be no greater labor with regard to bringing about sanctification in marriage. And there is, as I mentioned, a glorious complementary reality in these verses. You've got on the one side wives selflessly laying aside their desire to rule over their husbands and always have their way, while husbands on the other side selflessly lay aside their preferences and own self-interest by loving their wives and laying down their lives for them. And some people, in the spirit of trying to not sound offensive, might say, well, the idea of wives submit to your husband, that's not really subjection, that's not really submission, it's more of a mutual partnership. And this is what I'll say to that. The charge that God gives women to submit to their husbands is just as real and strong as it is to husbands to die, to lay down their life for their wife. It's not lessened to either one of us. And the heart of both of them is selflessness. It's husband, you have the responsibility to make decisions, but you had better make sure that you are not doing it in some self-interested or self-promoting way, that you are trying to labor to serve and love her, that's what you're doing. And you don't only do that whenever she's respecting you and loving you. No, you press on in this fashion regardless of what she's doing. And there's this beautiful compliment that goes on between the two. And even in the immediate context of verse 26, because remember, all that we're considering in this series, at least, is sanctification within our marriages. How marriage is a gift from God to bring us, make us more like Christ. Well, how is it, even in the very context, we see in verse 26 of our text, we see that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so even here, there's the direct impact. Husbands loving their wives in this sacrificial way produces sanctification through the cleansing of water with the word. And even if you have a contentious wife, the consistent outpouring of unconditional and sacrificial love of a husband may convict and challenge even the most bitter woman. And so this is something else to keep in mind, that sometimes men need a kick in the rear and harsh constructive criticism. But our wives are not created that way. That's not the way that God intended them to be. And he demonstrates that to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So again, all in this vein of sanctification in the context of our marriages, this is in no way demeaning women, but rather magnifying the beauty of the way God has created them as the weaker vessel. And they are worthy of our special attention and care. And our sanctification and our confidence in prayer increases as we strive to faithfully and consistently love our wives in this tender and sacrificial way. So here's these are very simple principles. It's husband, stop being selfish with your wife. Stop putting your needs, be considering her, be looking to serve her, honor her, lay down your life for her over and over, that she might be conformed to the image of Christ and be washed with the water of the word. Make your business be about her growth in her knowledge of Christ, and you live unto that end, and there will be a fruit of sanctification wrought both in you and in her. And then wife, be submitted and committed to this idea that God has placed this husband over you for your good. And as you constantly seek to be in obedience to God with regard to this marriage relationship, it's in that labor, in that direction, that God is pleased to both sanctify you by causing you. If you seek to live selflessly with your spouse, that will necessarily mean the cutting off of arms and limbs, of mortifying flesh. You cannot seek in any relationship to live selflessly without having to be confronted with your own sin and your own selfish desires. That is as we are. But in the grace of God, he's given us this beautiful relationship of marriage for just that. And we'll be married 8 years in June, Raina and I. And so many of you, praise the Lord, have been married much longer than that. But even in the short amount of time that we've been able to be together, there's nothing in my life that has had such a mighty sanctifying effect than my marriage. And a lot of that is, as we're considering, my sin being exposed through the closeness of our relationship and my own selfishness coming out whenever you've got two people that are one flesh and one wants to do this, the other wants to do that. And this glory of laying down my life and her being selflessly willing to be submitted. And as I'm laying down my life and she's selflessly submitted, then we're able to come together and move forward in a godly fashion. And that's the aim. And that's really how Paul concludes his thoughts at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 32 and 33, he says this. He takes both of these together in his conclusion. And he says, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so here's the, if you will, the motivation behind this drive towards having a sanctifying marriage, a godly marriage that shows people Christ. That it demonstrates the love of Christ to the world, that we would see people seeing Christ lifted up because of our marriages. That my wife, that she would be made more and more pure as a part of the body of Christ. And that I would be able to demonstrate the selfless, sacrificial love of Christ to those who are watching. And she's the first one that needs to see it. She needs to see the love of Christ through me sacrificially before anyone else. It has to start with her, and then our children, and then our church, and then the community and the world. But this is why this is significant for us. And I guess I could go ahead and revisit what I said earlier. You remember what I said? That there's no real consolation in knowing what to do and not having the power to do it, right? There's nothing more difficult in marriage or really in life than these things, than living selflessly. We could reduce it down to that. Don't put yourself above others, and particularly your spouse. Don't think of you first. Think of them first. Esteem them greater than yourself. And there's nothing more difficult. But as we're seeing in these verses, both from Ephesians and 1 Peter, there's nothing more practically beneficial to a marriage. There's no greater way for a marriage to demonstrate the love of God to the world than to be committed to these things. Committed to them. And the last and the closing thought, and we can maybe consider this as we come together in prayer, is that we do desperately need the power of God in our marriages as we seek to love our spouses and to testify to the world of the love of Christ. And this in and of itself, for me personally, reading this, love your wife as Christ loved the church, how you can't hardly even go for a day without being, it's like you pile up this, okay, I did this for her, I did that for her, I did that for her, I did that for her. And then finally, it's the moment that I think, okay, I'm going to sit down and read something for a second, that she needs something. And then all that stuff is gone in my little pity party where she doesn't realize all the things I've been doing for her today. And my selfishness returns on me and attacks me in a moment. And I read this and it makes me want to say, Lord, help me to genuinely desire what's good for her above what's good for me. And to faithfully demonstrate that to others and to the world. And that wives would be likewise committed to that kind of selflessness that puts God above everything else. And so with that tonight, I'll go ahead and close this out in prayer, and we can come together and pray as a body. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and the glorious example that your Son set for us in laying down his life for us and in our place and dying for us. Father, we are not able to save in the way that he saved, but we can imitate that love as those who've been redeemed by his blood. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in our marriages, grow in our love to our spouses, and help to hold one another accountable in these things. Father, that our marriages would prosper and that our children would see Christ every day within our marriages, Father, and that we would help teach them how to be godly men and women in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.